We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope you guys have had a week to think about the... last week I mentioned the Lex Specialty Clinics, the Pregnancy Resource Center. They're having their fundraising banquet on the 24th. And I didn't get anybody that came up to me and said, I really, really want to go. So maybe you forgot. If you did, please come talk to me, because I forgot after the service. I promised you I would, and I did. So if you remember, because you have to almost remind me, because I will forget. How many of you are one-track minded? Okay, guys, is this, you know, once you get off of a subject, sometimes that train doesn't return in the same day? All right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. All right, so, Lex Specialty Clinics have their fundraising banquet at Bunker Hills Golf Course on the 20th, it's next Tuesday, the 24th. So, if you've got that evening free and would like something to do and eat some food and listen to a good talk, then I think it's going to be a good time. So, let me know. But we are not in Mark. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Get there. Today we're going to be talking about what it means to build the church and what it means to build the church in unity. Remember, we're talking about Corinth was a church that they had some issues. They had some issues with allowing the outside culture to tell them how it is that they are to react and how that is they are to behave and how that is they are to even down to their worship. You know, their worship was very, very competitive. It was Corinth was a competitive environment where, you know, only the best people got to do the best things, or they got to be first. And so that's not what the church is all about. Okay? And so last week, I just want to review a little bit, because between chapter 2 and chapter 3, you guys realize, and I know this is nothing new, but I just want to remind everybody that chapter divisions and verse divisions are more or less arbitrary, and that sometimes chapter divisions don't fall in very good places. Okay, this is one of those places. As we start studying chapter 3, we have to remember that we have to tie that back into what Paul has just finished saying in Romans chapter 2. And I'm going to read that. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. But I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now, you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone of you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or a person or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Kind of an interesting little spot to talk about, isn't it? And so let me remind you that the whole, right here, this whole theme, the first part of Corinthians is dealing with the church, how the church interacts with each other, how the people are moving forward as a community, how they're dealing with issues in their culture, whether or not they're dealing with issues in their culture, whether or not they're moving in a specific direction, if they have a similar purpose, whether or not they are unified, okay? And remember, unified is different than uniformity. We're not called to be uniform. We're not called to look alike, dress alike, think alike, smell alike. We're called to have the same goals, the same type of thinking, right? And so when we kind of look back, Paul describes a couple of things. First, he says, there are two kinds of people in this world, right? We might call them believers and unbelievers. Paul calls them we have the natural man and the spiritual man. Now, just because you're a natural man or a spiritual man doesn't mean that you are identified necessarily by what you do. Okay? That's very important for us to figure out. We're not necessarily identified by what we do. And why would I say that? Because you would think that the natural man, the person who is without the Spirit, only acts in a natural way. But haven't we all met people who are unbelievers who do good things? Who do great things? Very good humanitarians who would it would be crazy not to think of them as not loving like God loves. There are people out there who do that. And again, there are people who are spiritual, which I think Paul is dealing with in the next section here, who have the Spirit of God inside them, and yet they don't act like they have the Spirit of God inside them. Right? Aren't there? Haven't you met people like that who know without, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that they know who Jesus is and they have trusted him, they have believed in him. But when you look at their life, the two things don't exactly mesh up. And I think he's talking to the church here. He says there's a spiritual man and there's a natural man. Okay? He says, you are spiritual. Why? Because they have the Spirit of God living inside them. Why would a person have the Spirit of God living inside them? Because they have believed, okay? But their life does not match up with what they believe. And I've met plenty of people like that. Now, these people, it's interesting. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. You are spiritual, but I could not address you in that way. Isn't that interesting? That Paul here is identifying this church, and as a general whole, he says, brothers, okay, and brothers means what? He's calling them saved people. He says, you know Jesus Christ. I cannot address you as spiritual people. Isn't that interesting? I can't talk to you like you know the things that God is talking about. He says, I have to talk to you like infants in Christ. What does that mean? What are infants? Infants are small humans who have not yet developed, right? They are small humans. They have not grown up. Now, I would like you to just guess with me, okay? We know that Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth. He went there. He teamed up with Priscilla and Aquila. They teamed up with Apollos a little bit. They got this thing going. And they started these teachings of Jesus. They started this group in Corinth called a church. And then Paul left. I think Paul was there for about 3 years. How long do you think it is between Acts, when Paul starts the church and leaves, and now in 1 Corinthians? Anybody have a guess? I don't know. What do you think is reasonable? You think it's a few months, okay? Anybody have any other ideas? You're right, it is several years. These people had acted this way for years. I imagine they started off well under Paul's teaching. But had quickly, when Paul had left, I think they had slid into competitiveness. They had slid into a thinking about the church the way that the culture thinks about the church or thinks about acting. From our best guesses, we think, and I say we, I shouldn't say we because I don't include myself into that group, but there are people who study this stuff and they think it's like 5 whole years between Acts and 1 Corinthians, what Paul's writing to. Can you imagine being in a church for 5 whole years where this stuff is going on? I mean, they didn't have any other choices. It wasn't like they could just run across the street to the Mormon church or, you know, go to the bigger church up the road. They didn't have those choices. They stuck it out for 5 whole years. Can you imagine the stress of what it means to meet together as a family in that type of environment and try to learn about the love of Jesus? Isn't that amazing? I just find it amazing that this church is, there's anything left of it at this point in time. Paul says, I can't speak to you as spiritual. You're not ready for spiritual things. You're not ready to handle the really tough things. You're not ready to handle real wisdom, which is what they were boasting. They had made it a competition. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Jesus. They had made it a competition. They had tried to outbest each other in wisdom. Hey, I know more than you. I know more than that person. I am the real scholar here. This was the church at Corinth, and there's no room for that. Paul says, you guys think you're wise. He says, but I, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? So basically, what had happened is these people came to Christ. They said, yes, I believe Jesus lived on this earth, lived a perfect life. I believe that he died for my sins, he rose again, and in believing in him, I have the power to overcome death. They believed that. And they stayed there. How sad. How sad. Can I ask you a personal question? Where are you in your spiritual walk? Can you relate with the Corinthians? How long has it been since you noticed, since you identified noticeable growth in your life? Wow, that's a tough question. That's a tough question. How do we remedy that? I mean, because that's really the next question, isn't it? If I have not grown in my faith, how do I reverse that trend? How do I continue to grow again? What is it that makes me start growing again? Well, Paul puts his finger on it, okay? Paul says, look, you are living in a merely human way. He says, you guys, while you are living in jealousy and strife, you are not mature. Did you get that? While you are living in jealousy and strife, you are not mature. So, I'll ask you, let's think about this. While the culture was telling them how to be around the body, how else was it telling them to, what was it, was it just when they met that they were acting like this? Oh, you don't think so? You sure? I'm just giving you a hard time, Nick. No. They live this every day of their life. Every day. This was life to them. It's hard to put on, this is one of the reasons I don't like wearing a suit, okay? It's hard to put on your church suit just every Sunday and behave like that every Sunday. It's hard to put on a show every week. It's harder to let this change you. It's not impossible, but it takes work. It takes preparation. It takes purposefulness to grow in the Word so that we're no longer characterized by being merely human. Paul was saying to the church at Corinth, you are nothing like what Jesus would want you to be like. He says, you are like the culture you live in. So, what makes us different? What makes you and me different? I hope that as we are focusing on these things, and I know that we don't have the jealousy and the strife in the family right now. I'm not saying that it couldn't come. I'm just saying right now I don't know of any. I'm not saying that it's never been here before. But that's how these people lived inside and outside of church. I shouldn't say inside and outside of church. Inside and outside of the family. Let's get away from thinking about us in this building. Let's start thinking about us and how we serve and us and how we work together. Okay? The family. those who are called out of the world, right? That's what ecclesia means, to be called out of. That is the definition of the church, to be called out of. So my question to you, what makes you different? It's kind of difficult. It's kind of a hard thought. What makes me different? Right. They were not thinking about the things of God. They were thinking about the things of man. And if Nick was in Sunday school this morning and we had a wonderful conversation about the things of God and the things of man and how that all played out. So Nick is ahead of us. So he says, while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He says, of course you are. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another Apollos, are you not being merely human? Yes. Then what is Apollo? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's interesting to note that, you know, Paul isn't questioning their salvation, he's questioning their spirituality. And so what had happened is the people at Corinth had all looked at these major players. They looked at Paul, they looked at Cephas, they looked at Apollos, they looked at Jesus, and they said, okay, I'm going to pick sides. This is who I'm following. This is who I'm going after. This is going to be my guy. And if your guy is not my guy, then we are on different sides. And Paul says, that's not right. Paul says, we are servants. Servants. So, what is a servant? Anybody know? Okay, somebody who serves. Okay, let's not use that. Okay, come on. You who are in education, you can't define a term by the root word. Okay? Okay? They're not putting their wants first. Okay? What is a servant? Somebody who works for somebody else. Okay? Good. Okay, somebody who is responsive to the needs of others and actually acts on those. Okay, anybody else got it? Other ideas? A servant, in the simplest terms, and I believe what Paul said is accurate as far as what we should be as servants in the church. We need to be looking for needs, and we need to be responsive, and we need to act on needs. Yes. But in the simplest terms, a servant is merely a laborer who follows a boss. And the church had taken Paul and they had taken Cephas and they had taken Apollos and they had placed them in the position of boss. Okay, this is my guy. This is my boss. This is the guy I follow. When Paul says, look, that's not who we are. We are servants through whom you believed. It was our job, and Paul then goes into this largely agricultural metaphor. He said, we were working in the field. You're God's field. We were working in that field. I planted the seeds, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Right? Okay? And so how many of you are gardeners? Me either. Oh, hey, we got one over there. How many of you have spent any time on a farm? Okay, there we go. You get a chance to go out and to see what work goes into planting a field. Even today, we have these lovely machines called planters. But they're not the most, They're not the most, not finesse, that's not really the word I'm looking for. I'm thinking in terms of labor. They're not without their labor, okay? Right? Because planters break, number one. Number two, you actually have to get the seed out of the seed corn bag, okay, and actually dump it in there. And those things are about 50 pounds a piece, and you have to haul it from your truck to, you know, you have to go to the seed place, or if they deliver it to you, whatever. And then you have to set it in your truck, and you drive your truck out the field, you drive your tractor out in the field. You have to open the bag, and you have to dump the seed in each bucket. And then once you get all that seed, because there's usually, depending on the size of your planter, so if you're, you know, if you live in a big flat space where there's no trees, like South Dakota, Iowa, other parts of Minnesota, where they have these great big 24-row planters, I mean, that's huge. Can you imagine the amount of work just to stick seed in that thing? And then you have to stay awake, and if you don't have GPS assist on your driving, then you have to sit there and you have to physically drive this thing straight so you have nice straight lines. You know why you have nice straight lines? So your plants grow nice and straight, so harvesting is easier, okay? So planting is not without its labor, okay, even with modern equipment. Before, what they did, you know, they either used the scatter method, or they would go along and use a stick and plant, okay? You still have to carry stuff, you still have to do some bending over, you still have to work, okay? That's just the way it was. Then there's the whole watering part, okay? Irrigation is not an easy thing, okay? If you have that type of, where you pull buckets, you know, you have to carry buckets, I mean, that's not easy. Or you have to dig irrigation trenches. You have to go over and physically, you know, in this day, they had to go over and physically move a rock to open up irrigation trenches, whatever it happened to be. There is labor in all of this, okay? This is something that Paul and Apollos and Cephas did. They all worked. They all considered themselves servants. And he says, you happen to be there when Paul planted. You happen to be there when Apollos watered. You got the benefit of them and their servanthood. And now you're following them like they're some sort of small g god. And now you're separating yourself when all of this is, what you're doing is separating. You're not being unified. You're not following along in what they've done. I planted, Apollos water, but God is the one who gives the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything. Who's more important? The person who first gave you the gospel or the person who continues to explain to you the gospel? Who's more important? Neither. What's the point that they're servants? The point is that they keep speaking the gospel, right? Okay, good. So he says, he who plants, who waters are one, and each will receive wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And then he switches metaphors on us. He goes from the agriculture to the building things, okay, construction. How many of you are familiar with construction? Okay. You know how all that works. You know how a car is built and put together, right? So construction. It's all construction. We build things. You know, there's a lot that goes into building things. Okay? He switches. He says, according to the grace of God enemy like given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we're switching metaphors. We're going from the labor-intensive planting and harvesting and all this other good stuff that Paul says, it doesn't matter which part you play, it's the serving that's important, it's the work, it's the labor that's important, okay? Then he goes on, he says, now, when I did this, he says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. So Paul says, when I came here and I came to speak to you, I talked about one person, and that person is Christ. I talked to you about Jesus. Every relationship should be like this. We need to lay that foundation of who Jesus is. Now, those people may not understand. We need to talk about Jesus, what he's doing in our life, how he saved us, how he's working, everything. As a wise master builder, we need to lay that foundation. Paul laid the foundation. Then he says, somebody else comes along and builds on top of that foundation. Hey, we do that today. All right? You know, honestly, if I wanted to go build a house, the foundation is the one part that I just wouldn't do real well on. I've never really worked on foundations. I know how they go. I've helped some, but that's not one thing that I'd want to do. I wouldn't want to mess with the foundation. You hire people to do that for you. If you're a general contractor, you sub out the foundation work, right? Yeah, that's how it works. Paul says, I laid that foundation. Now, I'm going to sub out. Somebody else has to come along and build on top of it. Paul's purpose in life was not to take them from the foundation to the roof, okay? Paul's purpose, he wanted to lay that foundation so other people could come on. He wanted to build a bunch of foundations. He wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm going to let somebody else come in here, he says, and I want to build on that foundation. Okay? Now, he says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Okay. So, moving into this building, okay, he starts talking about the different materials with which people build things. Okay, he says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Okay, obviously one set of those things is very much more valuable than the other set of those things, right? Yeah, okay, Jesus is the foundation. The foundation to the Corinthian church is Jesus. If you ask them, who do you follow, who did you trust in? They would say, Jesus. But then they were going to say, and I follow Paul. And I'm going to use this spirit of competitiveness. I'm going to use the jealousy and the strife to build on top of that foundation. What do you think that is? Do you think that's gold or silver? Or do you think that's like the wood, hay, stubble? It's the jealousy and the strife building on top of that spiritual foundation with human materials. Wood, hay, stubble here, okay? I'm gonna separate them that way. That is a human thing to do. When the fire hits that will burn up, okay? Why? Because it's flammable, because it's not meant to stand the test of time. Human wisdom is not meant to stand the test of time, okay? Being merely human, okay? We are here. We can have that foundation. If we build on it in a human way, it's not going to work. So just real quick, what would be some gold and silver and precious stones kind of building materials that we use to build the church? Faith, good. Love, service, hope. Maybe you're thinking Galatians 5 type of stuff. Because, now think how these two passages correlate. Galatians 5 is the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, those types of things, they're given to us by what? The Spirit, It's the Spirit, yeah. So these are fruits of the Spirit. Now think of what Paul is doing here in Corinth. He's saying, you are acting like merely human people. You're not acting like spiritual people. These fruits of the Spirit were not evident in their lives. They were not building upon the church in those with those precious types of materials. So, if I want to grow, if I want to build a church, what types of attitudes should I be? Attitudes, maybe we would call them characteristics. What types of things should I try to put into it? Should I try to emulate? Fruits of the Spirit. Things of eternal value, absolutely. That's where we should be focusing. So I asked you earlier when we were talking about praying, what can I do? How can I serve? That is spiritual building. That's when the church behaves spiritually like the church. Isn't that amazing how that works out like that? The cool thing is, now Paul is, I'm kind of, if I'm not careful, I mix the metaphor up a little bit too much. Okay, Paul is talking about building the church with wood, hay, stubble versus gold, silver, those types of things. And the people who are building, he's talking about teachers, right? Yeah, instilling these values. Now let me ask you this question really quick. Who are the teachers here? As I say this tongue in cheek. All of us. Okay. So let's realize that within a year or two, a baby Christian should be able to turn around and teach some things to other baby Christians. Should be able to. It's not talking about whether you like to. Okay, so there's some people who don't like to get up and talk about things. They just don't like to get up in front of people. That's okay. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the content, the spiritual content that they should know and then be able to reproduce. We should each be able to build upon this foundation through discipleship. Grace Life Church should be able to pour into this community what is different than the world. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that make Christians different. Those, the display of the fruits of the Spirit are what stand us out from the world. Last Wednesday night, we were talking about, I can't even remember what it was. But one child who shall remain nameless used the word conspicuous. And everybody else in the group was like, what? So what does that mean? That person said it sticks out like a sore thumb. Yeah. The love of the Spirit is what makes Christians conspicuous. Think about that. The love or the fruit of the Spirit is what makes Christians conspicuous. It's not our job to blend into culture. It's our job to be conspicuous in the demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's our job to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ what ought to go into the church and what the church should look like. That work that we do, okay, Paul even brings on an eternal element in this passage. Because you know what? It's not easy living the Christian life. It's not easy being conspicuous. It's hard emotionally. It's hard to do. That's why we do it under the power of the Spirit. That's why we read the Word of God to transform our minds so we have a different filter. So to think, to focus on what's going on outside of us. And as we look, as we change, as we try to live conspicuously, it's not for nothing. There's more to this life than just, I mean, and it's a good thing to build upon this foundation. It's a good thing to bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But there's more to it than just that good knowledge. I mean, that's a great thing, isn't it? Bringing somebody to Jesus Christ, isn't that a good thing? It is. It's a great thing. It's an awesome reward. It's one of those things that, it's like if you ever paint a house. When you're done with it, you can stand back and say, wow, that looks great. Okay, you get to see the results right away, and that's a wonderful thing. But there's more. It's like the QVC person. But wait, there's more. God actually rewards us for our labor later. Not only is there the satisfaction of a job well done, but there's an actual reward. Isn't that cool? Some of us who are not building, or some of us who are building, will figure that out in the end. Because in the end, what we decide to build upon the church, if we're instilling those fruits of the Spirit, guess what? We get rewarded for instilling the fruits of the Spirit on those people around us that we get to teach, that we get to help along, that we get to disciple. However, if we're going to put into this family, if we're going to put into this building that Paul's talking about here, if we're going to put wood, hay, straw, stubble, those things receive a loss. There's nothing left. There's just the foundation. And so the question is, how are we going to build on that? Paul moves on, and I'd like to finish this here. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God would destroy him. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone of you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So basically, what Paul goes on to say here is that he's talking to the church, and he says, you are God's temple. If somebody tries to destroy that temple, destroy the church, God destroys them. There's a negative reward for that, isn't there? So we are called to actively participate in the building of God's church. And then he goes back to, he says, let no one deceive himself. If any one of you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool so that he may be wise. Paul bookends this building metaphor with the idea of coming together, being unified in the direction that the church is going, being unified in the way that they bring together the fruits of the Spirit to serve one another, to serve others. Because he's attacking the conventional human wisdom. He says, as long as there's jealousy and strife, he says, aren't you behaving merely human? Humanly, if that's a word. You're behaving humanly. Stop behaving humanly, right? But he says, you're God's temple. If you act, you know, you're building on into this. This is a great thing which will be rewarded. Then you can, he says, let no one deceive himself. If any of you thinks it is wise, you got to become a fool so that you can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours and you are Christ's. And Christ isn't God's. Christ is God's. And Paul leaves us with here in this passage, maybe it is that you really identify with the Corinthian church here. Maybe he says, you know what? I'm still an infant in my spirituality. I haven't grown. I've believed, but that's where I stayed. Paul is saying here, look, if you're still behaving humanly, if there's jealousy or strife, if you're operating on worldly wisdom, there is hope. You don't have to stay there. You can move forward. Start by identifying worldly wisdom for what it is. He says, if you think you're wise, you first have to become a fool so that you really are wise. And he's talking about the world's view of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom. We kind of talked a little bit about this, the things of God, the things of man in Sunday school. You know, the things of God, those would be, you know, our spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, things of man, jealousy, strife, human wisdom, competitiveness within, you know, trying to climb the ladder, so to speak, being the best or the most important or whatever it is. We can move from wise in the world to wise in God's eyes. It's not about me, it's about Jesus and everybody else. So let no one boast in men. And then I'll add this last couple of sentences here. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or present or future, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. What is Paul saying there? What is Paul saying? Here's what I think Paul's saying. He says, don't separate yourselves over teachers. I follow this guy or I follow this guy or I'll follow this guy. He said all, whether it's Cephas or Apollos, that doesn't matter. Everybody here in that group is about following Jesus Christ. Right? Okay? So it doesn't matter who's doing the teaching. It matters what they're teaching, but it doesn't matter who's doing the teaching. And it's all yours. Take advantage of all teachers that are teaching truth. Better explain that one. Take advantage of all that you can to teach truth. He says, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Take advantage of what you can to teach truth. Life, death, the world, it's all there for us to use. It's all there for us to take advantage of. Let's not worry about splitting hairs or separating or any of this stuff, but we're going to teach truth. And whoever says truth, who cares what their name is? Who cares what their speech style is all about? Who cares what they look like? If they're teaching truth, they're teaching truth, and we ought to be following truth, right? Yeah. So, the challenge is to go back and think about why is it that we are here? Why? What is it that we do? Am I building into the church? How am I building into the church? How am I teaching? What types of things am I teaching? What things am I promoting? Once I identify those things, we have to look at ourselves and say, can I, you know, are any of these things that I am emulating, are any of these things worldly wisdom? Or do these follow under the fruits of the Spirit? And if they're worldly wisdom, we need to work on getting them out and following what the Spirit says. How am I serving? What am I actually doing? So, this is an amazing passage to look at and to evaluate how it is that we are building, how we're serving the church. And I challenge you this week to do that. How can I serve? How can I build upon? What can I do? What attitude should I bring? Should I pray? We are grateful to you, Lord, for all that you have done for us and having that foundation that Jesus Christ has laid for us and that our teachers have taught us. And we know what it means to believe in you. God, thank you so much for that. And I pray that everyone here, everyone from the least to the greatest, would be actively growing in you, would be focused on moving forward in their spiritual life, would be producing the fruits of the Spirit so that we are conspicuous to the outside world. And if we're not, Lord, show us. Show us where we need to change. Help us to spend time in prayer, listening to you, reading what your word says about who we are and the attitudes and the actions that we have that are not good for the church. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to follow you. Help us to look at the fruits of the Spirit and help us to emulate those characteristics that you love to see in our life, that you reward us for. God, we thank you for the challenge. And Lord, I just pray that you won't leave us alone with it this week, that you'll help us to remember, that you'll help us to think and pray and all the things that we can do to follow you. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.